Both mentioned the phrase Ancient of Days. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit as we consider the message today as we carry on in our time in the book of the Revelation. As I've been studying for the messages in this, some of you have known that I have done this series a couple of times over the last nearly 30 years. And this time, I put all those former messages aside. Just wanted to ask God, what would you have that's fresh for your people concerning this wonderful book? And so I've also been studying, at the same time I've been studying the book of the Revelation, I've been studying the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, as I'm studying the book of endings. And I've asked God to show me something new on every page in the book of Genesis. And if you don't know this, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. In Hebrew, it's Bereshith. That's what they call their book, Bereshith. They don't call it Genesis, they call it Bereshith, which in Hebrew means in the beginning. It's the book of beginnings. And so I wanted to look at that. And what I have found as I'm looking through Genesis and the apocalypse of Jesus, the Revelation, is the amazing sovereignty and power of our God. Amen? That He knows everything and is so much beyond our comprehension. I remember going through the story of Noah and how God had told Noah, Noah, I want you to take 7 of every species of bird. And I want you to take 7 of every unclean animal and 2 of every, 7 of every clean animal and 2 of every unclean animal. And this is, by the way, before clean and unclean was designated by Moses several hundred years later. So somehow God was communicating with Noah what was clean and what was not clean. And he says, I want you to bring every species into the ark, and I want you to provide food for them. Now, some people have come to me and said, you know what? I have a hard time believing the Bible. How on earth could Moses take all that time, go out and get all those animals, bring every single one of them to the ark, and make sure that they were clean and unclean, and then feed them, and there wouldn't be certainly room? Can I imagine with you that Noah, first of all, probably didn't bring the full-size elephants into the ark. He probably brought the small ones. I would. And I can imagine he did. But can I also tell you something else? That Noah didn't bring any of the animals into the ark. 2 times in that Genesis passage, it says that the animals came to Noah and got into the ark. You know what that tells me? That God spoke into the ears of every one of those birds and the ears of every one of those animals and said, get in the ark. And Noah just had to keep building and keep preparing. The sovereignty of our God is amazing. And as we look at this book, and sometimes it's scary, I want you to consider how powerful and how sovereign He is, that nothing escapes His sight, and whatever He does and whatever He has us do, He does it through that omniscience and that omnipotence. And so I want to talk to you today as we go through this book of seeing Jesus face to face. Now, we sing songs about, I long for your embrace and to see you face to face. Oftentimes we sing the song, I can only imagine. What will it be like when we see Jesus? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? After you hear what I'm going to share with you today from John's writing, I think all that's going to change in your heart. Would you pray with me as we consider seeing Jesus face to face today? Loving Father, we come into your awesome presence only because of your permission to do so. Not only do you permit us, but you bid us come. You invite us. What an awesome thing to be in the body of Christ before the throne of grace. It is more awesome than words can say and more than we can comprehend as even we assent to it. But Lord, we acknowledge it. We recognize that you are in this place, and how on earth can we come into a room where you are and leave the same as we came in? So I pray that you would touch every life here in this room, that we would be more like Jesus with a little bit more glory, and that we would leave here saying it was truly good to be in the house of the Lord, for we met with Jesus, and he touched me, and he changed me, he empowered me, and he blessed me. Father, may we also bless you in return, and may your kingdom be advanced for having been here. Now would you speak through your servant? Would you use your word and your spirit? And Father, would you allow me to only preach what would come from your throne of grace? Protect me and everyone else here from anything of the flesh creeping in. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we encourage you to do that every week. If you didn't bring them with you, we invite you to take one that is in the pew in front of you. Would you turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. We're not going to review the first 8 verses like we did last time. We're going to get right into verse 9. I hope you did your homework. Several of you are way ahead, which is fine. Certainly wouldn't stop you from doing that, but I hope that you're at least one chapter ahead each week. Starting with verse 9, John is writing. He says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the 7 churches in Ephesus, in Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.'" I want to stop there for the moment. John says something very fascinating to me here. He says, "I, John, your brother and your sharer." That's what the word companion means. One who shares with you. Your companion in 3 things that belong to you as a follower of Jesus. The suffering, the kingdom, and the hupomene, the patient endurance, the perseverance. Wow. 3 things that belong to us because we're followers of Jesus. We get suffering, people. Do you got that? Say amen. Amen. We get the suffering. Wow, what is, I'm your fellow sharer in the suffering. Well, let me tell you something. You try to share that with someone you're trying to lead to Christ and see how good of a sale you have. Hey, by the way, if you want to come to Jesus, you get suffering. And you get the kingdom. And you get perseverance. Strength to stand up under. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to back up just a second. Somebody had said, "Pastor, you get very dangerously close to criticizing other pastors." And I don't think I do, but I should. But anyway, the point is, I want to be careful, especially my dear brothers that love the Lord. But there are people out there that are charlatans. And you need to be very careful with what you hear. Because it's not God's design for us to be happy. That's not His design for us. His design for us is to mold us into the image of His Son. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And His desire is for us to glorify Him and then for Him to glorify us. But it's not about being happy. It's not about being healthy. It's not about being wealthy. It's not about being prosperous. Unless, of course, you go back to the Psalm 1 type of prosperity. And you know, the man who meditates on the Word of God and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But that's not really what is oftentimes taught. Rarely do I hear someone say, "By the way, when you come to faith in Christ, not only will you receive eternal life in a kingdom, but you will receive suffering from Him." That is ours, John says. These are ours in Christ Jesus, as if it was a good thing. And it is. How quickly, and mind you, can I just step back again? I recognize, I've been your pastor for a long time. I recognize some of the suffering that not only you've gone through, but you're going through right now. And I'm not making light of suffering. I want to put it in the godly context. Are you with me, church? Our dear brother, Cliff, half a lung was taken out this past week. He has prostate cancer and his bladder cancer. They weren't going to operate on him if he had in his lung. They were just going to make him comfortable to die. We're still waiting to see if there's cancer other places, but we believe God's going to still keep him alive, but he's suffering. Last night I got a call from my brother that one of his workers fell from a ladder and hit his head, had a head injury, broke his wrist and had a head injury. They were in Robert Wood Johnson Hospital down in New Brunswick, and they weren't sure he was going to live. Praise the Lord, the doctors did a procedure on his brain, and he's going to live. People are suffering in our church because of loss of life in their family, because of loss of jobs or whatever. I understand suffering. But as John shares this with us in this book of the Revelation, hang on to this, that he says that suffering is our possession in Jesus. And I want to put it in its right context. So many of us say, Lord, would you take away the pain? Would you take away the suffering? Would you take it away? And I think to some degree it's rational. We'd be kind of psychotic, I think, to some people if we said, Lord, give me more suffering. But I think rather than saying, Lord, would you take away the suffering right away, why don't we say something like this? Lord, rather than take away the suffering, would you help me in going through a deeper walk with you through the suffering? Do you follow me, church? That's really what it's about. See, suffering is a part of who we are in Christ. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul's talking to the church while having already been imprisoned, already gone through some of the sufferings that he talks about in 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 5. He writes in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that is, declared no longer guilty, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So many people stop there and say, isn't it wonderful what we possess in Christ? Look at the next verse. Not only so, but we also rejoice. We rejoice in our suffering because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. That's that word hupomone. Perseverance produces character, and that is godly character. And character produces hope. And the hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We've been justified. We have his peace. We have grace in which we now stand. But we also are supposed to rejoice in our suffering. Jesus says, listen to me, church. Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are insulted, when people say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my name's sake, blessed are you, Makarios. His hand is upon you. When all this happens to you because of me, for your reward is great in heaven, and so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you. Let me tell you, whatever suffering, Jesus says, whatever suffering you go through is doing something in you. And not only that, the reward for going through the suffering far exceeds the suffering. Great is your reward in heaven. Paul says, I'm convinced that our present suffering, our present trials are not to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. There's something about suffering that is awesome in the economy of our God. Are you with me, church? The disciples. Now, we're not necessarily here all the time because I got to tell you, compared to so many places in the world, we're not suffering. We may have some insults, but we're really not suffering. I don't want to diminish some of the suffering that you go through as far as the kingdom suffering. But considered with the suffering around the world, we don't really have it too bad. But I got to tell you, the disciples, when they went through it, you know, when you're not going through it, you think, oh, well, I can do that. But when you're actually going through it, that's when you're tested. And the disciples were beaten by the Sanhedrin for proclaiming Jesus' name. And they left that place saying, thank you for the privilege of being able to suffer shame for the name. Could you do that? Could you leave the context of being abused for loving Jesus and leave that place and get in your car? And instead of whining and crying before God, saying, Lord, why did they treat me like this? I'm just trying to do what you've called me to do. You say, thank you, Lord, for being considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. Because you're doing something in me and you've considered me worthy to do that. Jesus says you're going to be hated by all men because of me. Paul says to Timothy, if you are someone who wants to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. You all know that, right? It's part of who we are. Paul says he wants to know the power of the resurrection, but he also wants to share in the suffering. Why is it sought after? Why would people want to share in the suffering of Christ? Some of you know who Tim Keller is. If you know him, say raise your hand. You've read some of his stuff. Tim Keller, I think, is a good writer. He writes this. He says, as I took up life as a minister, I tried to understand why so many people resisted and rejected God. I soon realized that perhaps the main reason why people resist or reject God was affliction and suffering. But at the same time, I learned that just as many people find God through affliction and suffering, they find that adversity moves them toward God rather than away. When pain and suffering come upon us, listen, when pain and suffering come upon us, we finally see not only that we are not in control of our lives, but that we never were. Amen? You know why I like Tim Keller? Rather than asking, God, take away the pain, why don't we ask for a deeper walk? So many abandon Christ in times of suffering because they don't understand, how can a loving God, how can a loving God make me go through this? I've heard it from you all. I've heard you say, Pastor, I have prayed and I have prayed and I have prayed and I can't take the suffering any longer. How can a caring God really, really allow me to go through this over and over again? Jesus said that when we are hated and when we're persecuted, it's because he's doing a work in us. God is considering us worthy. Allow God to do something through the suffering. It belongs to us. It's part of the kingdom stuff. One man put it this way, and I want to show you how great this can be. One man put it this way. He was about to lose his family, his home. He's a doctor. He's about to lose everything except for his life. And he said these words. I want to quote him. He said, "You don't truly realize that Jesus is all that you need until Jesus is all that you have." Wow. I talked to someone after the service and said, you know what? The thing about that is the journey getting to that point is really rough. Getting to the point where Jesus is all you have is rough. But then you realize that Jesus is all you need. He's all you ever needed. All the other stuff was clutter. And part of that is that suffering is getting us to that point where we say, Jesus, you are my all in all. That's all you need. Now, John says, I am your brother, and we're going slowly here, but we're going to move fast. John says, I am your brother and your sharer in the suffering. Just in case you don't know John's story, John was not a martyr for the faith, but he almost was on three occasions. You see, he was slated as a Christian, part of this movement that was going under persecution with Domitian. He said that he was now to be boiled in oil. That's a wonderful way to die, isn't it? To be boiled in oil. Before he was boiled in oil, by some miraculous event, he was taken and rescued from that. But Domitian then banished him to Patmos, which is where we are, so that he would die there in exile. Domitian dies, he comes back to Ephesus. So now he thinks he's home free, but no, as punishment, he is forced to drink poison, but doesn't die. So on three separate occasions, he was suffering in the same way. He says, I'm your fellow sufferer. Let's continue on in Revelation chapter 1. Are you still with me, church? Can we go on to the next verse? I promise you we'll get through the end of this chapter before 12 o'clock. Here we go. I, John, your brother and companion, your sharer in the suffering and the kingdom. And we're not going to take time, but we're going to get to the kingdom later on in this book. The kingdom that is ours. What a glorious thing. And the patient endurance, the hupomeno, hupomene. Hupo means underneath. Meno means to remain, to be able to stand up under. And the suffering and the patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus. I was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. Can I suggest to you that this is not Sunday and it's not Saturday for you Saturday Sabbath people or the Seventh-day Adventist type people in our midst? The idea here is this. It's not necessarily the Lord's day, meaning Sunday. I know some people have said that, but this is the only time in all of Scripture that the wording is used that way. And the Lord's Day as Sunday wasn't really even considered until about 150 A.D. Can I share with you what I think it is? Because it's the same construction, that it's not the Lord's Day, but the day that belongs to the Lord, or the day of the Lord. That phrase, the day of the Lord, is used throughout the Scripture. And so now in all that takes place in the quote-unquote day of the Lord, he is now in the Spirit in the island of Patmos, and he's going to share with us what he sees. And he hears behind him a loud voice, sone megalon, a loud voice that said, like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches in Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Now, what are the seven churches? Seven churches. Very good. I knew you guys were sharp. All right. The seven churches are seven churches. The explanation of the seven golden lampstands. No further explanation needed when the explanation is given, the mystery of the golden lampstands. The seven churches. I want you to write. And he says it in a loud trumpet voice so that nothing is missed. He's not whispering to him. He says, I think he wanted me to be crystal clear on this. Write what you see. Now, let's get into it. Verse 12. Don't miss a word here. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was a someone like a son of man. Who is this church? Talk to me loud. Jesus. Okay, you know who it is. It is someone that John recognizes, a title given to him by Jesus himself. In the Gospels, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. 30 times, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man in the book of Matthew. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. If someone speaks against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven. But if someone speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Who do men say the Son of Man is? And on, 30 different times. And all four Gospels record Jesus saying, so John knows who this is, but there's something radically different from him and the person he reclined on his chest at the table. Are you following me? We're going to see what Jesus looks like in glorified form. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and look, go all the way back to the book of Daniel for a moment. Give you a moment to find it. Daniel chapter 7. If you are one of our Jewish brothers and sisters here today, or if you know of Orthodox Jews out there, this is something that I wrestle with. How on earth can Orthodox Judaism get past this passage when we're talking about the Messiah? Forget Isaiah 53, which is clear. Psalm 22, which is clear. What about Daniel chapter 7? How, as a Jew, do I get past this? In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel writes, you still hear pages, and this is important, so I'll give you a moment. Okay. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds. You remember that last time? Coming with the clouds, coming with the clouds, coming with the clouds. Every passage. Coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days. We sang about that in two different songs today. That is God the Father, the Almighty One. And he was led, the Son of Man was led into his presence. And the Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Do you see that? How on earth do they get past the idea that someone, the Son of Man, someone told that same thing in the fiery furnace, one of the gods, how on earth did they get past that and say, here, someone comes in the presence of the Ancient of Days, has been given complete sovereign authority and is worshipped when God is the only one to be worshipped. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart. The one God, only one to be worshipped. But somehow it's okay in Daniel's vision for this Son of Man to be worshipped and to have sovereign power. Well, who on earth is he? If you're a Jew, who is he? But the Lord Jesus, they don't know him by name yet, but they know he's the coming Messiah and they can't get past this passage. I couldn't. The bottom line there is we're talking about Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, go back to Revelation. That was just a wonderful extra point for you. No charge. Here we go. I want you to grasp. Now, as he looks at this one, he says he looks like the Son of Man. If you get a Sunday school picture in your mind of what Jesus looks like, erase that. Erase it. John records what we call the high priestly prayer, where Jesus cries out to the Father. He says, Father, would you give me back the glory that I had when I was with you? See, Jesus is not glorified down here as he is in heaven. And the Bible says in Philippians that he emptied himself, the kenosis passage, he emptied himself of all those trappings, the omnipotence. He felt every blow that was given to him before the cross and every nail went through his body as we would feel. And he was tempted and always like as we are without omnipotence because he laid all the trappings of deity, his omnipresence. He could only be one place at a time. His omniscience, even though Father, only the Father knows. He left it all aside so we wouldn't have an advantage over us. He says, I want you to be perfect as I was. I want you to be able to handle the sin the same way I would with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he gets it all back. And he's different. He says, this looks like the Son of Man. And when you look at this, I want you to grab this image in your brain. He says, and he was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash across his chest. And his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. And his face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. You want to know what's going to happen when you see Jesus? I think all of our experiences are going to be different, but the same. I think that we're going to see him, not the Sunday school Jesus, with his arms out wide saying, come on in, blessed are you of my Father. And here's the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation. The words will be said, but the image is going to be very different. I think when we stand before the Lord Jesus in all of his glory face to face, we're going to fall down in great fear and trembling. And he's going to hand out his right hand to us and he's going to say, do not be afraid. What an awesome Jesus. And I plead with you, don't lose this. I think John is exhausting the Greek language trying to describe what he sees. He's awestruck. He's afraid. And he falls down dead. This is John, the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus said to on the cross, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. This is the beloved disciple who leaned against Jesus' breast at the table. This is the one who was so endeared by it. He was called the beloved one. He knew Jesus thoroughly. One of the three, Peter, James, and John. One of the three chosen among the 12. And he doesn't quite get it. He says, I can't stand in front of the one who I've always been by anymore. And he falls down in fear. And I think he was shaking because Jesus says the words without nonsense. He says, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. Just in case you're thinking whenever you see the first and the last, they're talking about God the Father. I'm telling you that Jesus is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's what he's saying. I'm the first and last. You follow me? Co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Spirit. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, you better get this down, John. Write what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery is solved with the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. We'll get into that next week. Stay with me. A man came up to me after the service last night. He said, Pastor, what do you think about the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth? He said, what do you think it represents? And I breathed heavy. I said, I think it represents a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. I said, well, that sounds pretty simplistic, Pastor. Yes, it is. Stop complicating that which Jesus wrote to reveal to his servants so that they might know what is soon to come. Stop complicating it. See, John says, I saw him, and his hair was white like wool, white as snow, and he had feet that were like burnished bronze in the furnace, and he had eyes blazing like fire, and he had, his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. But he doesn't use the word like when it comes to the double-edged sword. And out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. So you know what I think? I think it's a double-edged sword for whatever purpose. And I'm not going to make it the Word of God, which is like a double-edged sword. We know that in the book of Hebrews, right? It cuts through all that stuff. What he saw
he saw.
Allow it to be what it is. Okay, church? Stop complicating what need not be complicated. Now, one last thing and we're done. There's a song that's written by a woman named Carrie Breck. And Wanda played it last night for us without knowing that I was going to use it as my closing remarks. But I want you to hear it. It's called Face to Face. Just a short song. Hang on with me. The lyrics are these. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Face to face I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. That's the chorus. Only faintly now I see Him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in His presence when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Then listen. Face to face, oh blissful moment. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. That is a wonderful song, but I think it's Christianity light, if I can be so obnoxious. What a blissful moment when we see Him face to face. I think it's going to be a terrifying moment, even for the ones who love Him dearly. Because He says to John, who loved Him the most, do not be afraid when you're in my presence. I think there's a part of us that has become very cavalier when we talk about being in Jesus' presence. Will I dance in His presence? I love the song. I'm not going to stop singing it. Or on my knees, will I bow? Will I be quiet before Him? I think we're going to be crashing to the ground until He says, come on, get up. Come on, get up. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was this way, and you treated me this way. Amen? I love the timing. Stay with me one more minute. I love the timing of how this is written. Because as we go into the things that the seven churches are presented with, and then the stuff to come yet, I want to know that the God who has eyes that are blazing like fire and a face that is like the brilliance of the sun is going before me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for opening up our eyes to the good news of Jesus, His grace, His love for us. I pray that every person in this room has had their eyes open to that. But if not, Lord, I pray that You would pierce through all of the calluses, all of the blisters in the heart. And Lord, that You would work a miracle and bring them to Yourself. And give to them the suffering. Give to them the kingdom. Give to them the perseverance that are ours in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank You that one day we will see Him face to face, and once we get back up on our feet, we will enjoy eternity in His presence forever and ever. Father, I thank You for Your word that tells us that You never leave us or forsake us, no matter what that suffering is, no matter what that trial or tribulation would be. And we praise You for that. Right now, Father, I just pause and I lift up this congregation to You in its times of suffering. And I pray perhaps a little different prayer than we've prayed before. I pray, Lord, that not that You would quickly take them from their suffering, but Lord, that somehow You would help them gain a deeper walk with You through it. And may they leave that time rejoicing, because You've been with them through the valley of the shadow of death, and You've been obvious through it all. Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time now, I just ask that would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of You would remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.